Morning, everyone. Come on. For the past few, well, let me try and say what's going to be happening over the next few weeks. Kevin spoke last week as our sort of first message for the year on Caleb, as Claire very really helpfully illustrated, and taking the territory, among a lot of other things, around us. Next week, Helen Craig, who many of you know who used to come to this church, is going to be speaking. And then after that, we're hoping to start a series on spiritual gifts. But over the last few weeks, that we had this sort of Sunday today of like, where, what should we fit in here? And over the last few weeks, I have been thinking a lot about candles, which isn't surprising because we've just celebrated Christmas, which might seem like it was months ago, but it wasn't even 1 month ago, actually. In fact, 4 weeks ago today was our Carols by Candlelight service. So I've been thinking a lot about candles and light, and partly because of a picture that some of us looked at. I think Claire and Judy were talking about this, and showed me this picture of a flame. If you look at that picture, what you see is a match with a flame. What do you notice about the flame?
No shadow.
Now, you all might be thinking, well, of course the flame doesn't have a shadow. But I found myself looking at this picture and thinking, it just looks so weird that there is no shadow there. But a flame is light, isn't it? And light can't block light, right? Mm. And I just felt that God wanted to teach us something about this. So for the last 4 or 5 weeks, I've been thinking about it. God, in his infinite, not quite sure what, didn't actually help me pull it all together until Friday. I have been thinking about this for about 4 weeks. This week, particularly putting a lot of effort into researching and studying and seeking God and praying an awful lot, and it wasn't until Friday that he started to sort of help me join some of the dots. So I hope I can do that this morning. But as I thought about the picture over the last few weeks, I was drawn to one of the verses in Matthew 3, which comes just after the Christmas story. And it's the one where it says that people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Got to show you that one. Sorry, I can't get this thing to work today, so I'll do my best with this. This is just a candle this time, with the flame, obviously, a shadow. So, yes, this verse, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, light has dawned. The imagery of light is all over the place in the Bible. In the beginning, the contrast between light and darkness. Job is one of the toughest books in the Bible, all about suffering. Did you know that light is mentioned more in Job than in any other book in the Bible? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Light helps us to see, helps us to live. Jesus, the light of the world. Light is all over the Bible. And of course, we can't live without it. Plants rely on it. It's needed in the water cycle. Without it, water would get colder and colder. And in a week, the average global surface temperature would go down to about minus 17 centigrade, just in a week. And it would continue to go lower and lower and lower until plants died, we would eventually die. The sun also, if there was no sun, the world would just be dancing around in galaxy with nothing to hold it on its orbit. A bit like, you know, those pictures of atoms that just doing, doing it. Just, there would be, talk about chaos theory. What is light? It comes in many colours. When they're all put together, it's white. Darkness, black is the absence of colour. Darkness is the absence of light. Light has the highest speed of anything. There's a lot of scientific debate. People still trying to find something that goes faster than light, but they always come back to, nope, light is the fastest. It's the basis of sight, and we, as I've said, we need it for life. Think of the sun as it comes up. When Kevin and I lived in Colorado, we used to take outreach teams down to Mexico, and it was a long 14-hour bus ride. And we would leave Colorado early in the morning when it was still dark, and we would get onto a highway called the I-25, which in its entirety is 1,000 miles long, just over 1,000 miles long. We wouldn't actually stay on that highway. You could get down to El Paso, where we were headed, on that road. That would be slightly longer. So we ended up taking a couple of other highways. But if we had chosen to take the I-25, Google Maps would have told us when we got onto it that we had about 727 miles before we turned off it. So we'd get on that bus, and within a few minutes, we'd be on that motorway with this long, boring journey ahead of us. And we would watch the sun, the dawn beginning to break. And I wasn't ever an early morning person, and still I had to start preparing sermons. And somehow God is doing, he does much better with me at 5 o'clock in the morning than he does other times in the day. But, you know, when you actually watch the dawn break, it's powerful, it's beautiful. You've just got this light that relentlessly starts to come up until the darkness has completely gone. And so as we would watch that light come up, that sun come up, it brought hope, it brought expectation, it brought comfort, and it really helped for that long journey. The sun, of course, is the main source of light. And it has many spectrums, only one of which we see as visible light, which apparently is like about an inch, if you saw that spectrum as being about 2,500 miles. Tiny bit is all we see. We make light. We make it in all sorts of ways. Fluorescent lights, chandeliers, regular light bulbs, fairy lights. We use it in lasers, X-ray, radiation, torches, and then, of course, in the Bible, things like oil lamps and candles. So with all that, it's not surprising to me that light is used so much as in imagery in the Bible. So let's look at that verse in Matthew chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So it's a prophecy that comes from Isaiah. Matthew mentions it, and he's very deliberate in the way he writes about it, the way he introduces it, and the way he writes about it. It comes from Isaiah 9. I'll read the verse before. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Not surprisingly, there's quite a lot to pull out from all of this, and I'll try and pull a little bit about before we talk a bit more about light. Firstly, what's so significant about that geography? He mentions Zebulun and Naphtali. What's so important about Zebulun and Naphtali and the land that belonged to them? They were the first of the two tribes to be deported under the Assyrians in the 8th century BC. So they knew what it was like to walk in darkness. But it isn't just that. Galilee, in Isaiah, he says, Isaiah writes, "Galilee of the nations." All through the Bible, and you know this because we, Kevin and I, talk about this a lot, God is always reminding people Israel is more than about Israel. God is more about the whole world, not just Israel. Israel is a light to the nations. Matthew makes the point even more. If you see in his verse, he says Galilee of the Gentiles, and he's making it really clear that what is happening is for the Gentiles as well. Isaiah just talks about the people walking in darkness. And that word for darkness, it's the meaning of where there is no light, but it's also that sense of obscurity and also just that sort of pushed aside, And I'm sure those two tribes felt pretty much rejected, obscured, out of reach from everything, sidelined. Matthew adds to that, living in the shadow of death, in the region of the shadow of death, is what is actually written. Light has dawned. So he's adding a whole new dimension onto it, the shadow of death. Matthew is already giving us that foretaste of the enormity of what Jesus is going to mean to the world. Victory over death. So we're talking the darkness, it's hopeless, it's dark, it's obscure, it's all that and so much more. It's also death. So much more than just taking the Jews out of their bondage, it's about victory over death. And to drive his point home more, Matthew talks about the extent of the effect of this light, and he uses the word, the image of dawn, which is why I described that as we went down to Mexico. And Matthew is using almost exactly the same words as he uses to when the three wise men, the wise men, however many there were, they say to Herod, we saw the star rising. It's the same words. And he's saying, see, Gentiles are involved in all of this. He just keeps on niggling away at all of this. They're responding to the dawning light. So, what's the context of this passage? Jesus had just been had just come out from the desert. He's just heard that John has been arrested. So Jesus has been in the desert. He's being tempted by the enemy. 40 days. He's physically weak because he's been fasting for all that time, but spiritually strong. He's just faced the darkest of the dark, the main enemy of God. And he's shown himself to be the true light by not giving in to any of those temptations. He was tempted to not trust God. He was tempted about his identity. Was he really who he said he was? And he was tempted with worldly power. He gave in to none of them because he knew who he was. And he knows why he's in the world. And he makes it clear to the enemy that it's crucial to worship the Lord alone. He's fully focused on his mission. And he comes out of the desert with all of that to find that his cousin John has been arrested. John, who was there to prepare the way. Now, we don't know if Jesus knew what was going to happen to John because Jesus was divine, but he was also fully human. So we don't actually know whether he knew that John was going to be killed. But that was a sign of the darkness that he was facing, his cousin being arrested. Matthew says he withdrew. This translation actually says he left. The word really means withdrew, and it's the same word that Matthew uses for escaping to Egypt. Do we like the idea of understanding, of thinking of Jesus escaping? But what Jesus was doing was he was getting out of the way because he knew this was not his time. His cousin had been arrested. Obviously, tensions were high. He knew that he had a whole lot to do before he was going to be arrested. So he withdrew. We also find in other places he withdraws to a place, to a solitary place. He needs to go and be with God and get sustenance as well. As I said earlier, Matthew's very keen to highlight the geography. Why does he say that Jesus goes to Capernaum? What's so important about Capernaum? Capernaum was predominantly Gentile. And it was the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, hence the opening for him to put that prophecy. So, we hear that the light has dawned. Those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. The kingdom of God has finally come on earth. Jesus' first words, down at the bottom there, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom is in Jesus. Finally, it's here on earth, and it's no longer this distance, out of reach hope, but an actual reality. And Matthew really is trying to give us that picture of the sun rising because the word he uses is for dawn. So it's obviously he's talking about the sun rising as a picture. And the word for region, that's also interesting because that's a sense of no man's land. It's a sense of an area that's just waiting for something to happen. So you see how much is in that, just those few words. And he changes the words of the prophecy very deliberately. Isaiah says, those living in the land of deep darkness, light has dawned. Matthew says, those in the region, the place in between, the no man's land, a place open and ready to receive, and in the shadow of death, light has dawned. And what is shadow? Where there's no light. So the image of light versus darkness, day versus night, there's so much in it. It's definitely the picture in these verses. And that's really important. And we're not talking about a small light here. As I said, we're talking about the sun, the light of the kingdom of heaven, the equivalent to the sun. And we know that once that sun comes up, as I described on the way down to Mexico, there's nothing we can do to stop it. There's nothing we can do to stop the light shining in the darkness, other than go into a room with no windows to block it out. The sun rising is relentless, it's regular, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's dependable, and vital to us. And of course, God, we know, is the greatest light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1. So you may wonder why I started all this off with an image of a candle. And by the time I got to the preparation, which was about Friday afternoon, I thought, I don't know how to connect all these dots. There's so much in this. And it just was taking me a long time to work out what God was trying to say. Here we are studying a passage that ends up showing us the importance of the light as the sun dawning, and we're thinking of candles. And you've got the sun over there and the candles over there. You couldn't think of more further apart. Maybe fairy lights would be equivalent. But you just couldn't get more of a contrast on the continuum of light, could you? Which one works better? So you light a candle in the daylight. It's not particularly pretty or obvious or useful. But here's the thing. God didn't call us to shine in the light. He called us to shine in the darkness. Very different picture. Candles work very well in the dark. But more than that, he didn't call us to shine on our own. He called us to shine in community. And more candles make more light. We saw that at the candlelight service. And there's more. He promised that he would shine on us. And what happens when you shine a brighter light onto what a candle is lighting up? You get brighter light. And Claire's illustration actually showed that really well. You even used the phrase, when God's light is behind you, when you're talking about the compassionate loaf and the bread. When we stand in his light behind us just intensifies the light from the candle. Back to the candle. Another picture of one and its flame. What do you notice about this one? This one does have a shadow. So how is that? Exactly. Because light can't block light. So how come there's a shadow? But in some candles, there are impurities. Soot particles and such like. And if the light behind it is brighter than the light of the flame, there will be a shadow. Back to the beeswax candle. Sorry. Beeswax is much purer wax. There's no candle on that. There's no shadow on that flame. And let's face it, we all have impurities, don't we? So the light of God shining behind us does show up our impurities. But it also intensifies our brightness at the same time. And I actually found this an incredibly humbling concept. Because it makes me think, I can't stand aloof and look at something happening and think, oh, well, that's not good. Because the light of God behind me is showing my impurities onto what I'm looking at. So if we ever think we've got it, and we can have a superior attitude, judgmental attitude to the world around us, just think about this candlelight with the impurities in the flame. The soot particles are there for all to see. But over the last few weeks, another phrase had kept coming to my mind, and I really felt God wanted to put that in as well, and yet couldn't quite work out how. But the phrase that came into mind, well, I'll get to in a second, but I just want to remind us of a scripture from Philippians 2. We are called to be shining lights in a dark world. So this is all very scriptural. And we are to shine with a light that comes from Jesus. And we all know we were made in the image of God. Made to be able to bear the burden of the light that comes from Jesus. Made to be able to reflect the light from God. And the phrase that kept coming into my head over the last few weeks was, we have wounded your love and marred your image in us. And that's, as probably most of you know, from the Anglican Confession. Let me just read it. It's a very beautiful piece of poetry, a beautiful prayer. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. Sometimes I think it would be really powerful to have times of confession as a church. We all carry impurities. We all carry things that mar the image of God in us. But just like a candle, so long as we stand in the light, that light is brighter and lights up the world for us. What else, though, can we say about light? We've heard, I think, twice this morning, certainly Magdalene mentioned it in her prayer, this church was given the name of being a light on a hill. And it's a beautiful name. It's crucial that as a church, Springwater bears that light. But the problem with a big light on a hill, the further you get away from it, the less useful it is. I would love to demonstrate this, but I can't because it's daylight. If this was a service at night, I would have all the lights off, we'd just have a PowerPoint, and I would get my Bible out and I would read a scripture, and then I would ask someone to go all the way over there where there's no light, every other light in the building off, and I'd say, okay, you read a scripture. Can't see because this light isn't strong enough to be over there. So what are we supposed to do with all our candles? We're supposed to take them out. And I know we know all this, but for me the imagery just helps to keep on reminding me. And we know that Springwater isn't just the building anyway. It's made up of the people and all these bodies and the other bodies that aren't here that are part of it. So I think I'm happy to be a candle. I think one of the reasons I like the image of a candle is there's a vulnerability about it, and I think that's really good. I think it reminds us of who we are and who God is. But there's also life in a candle. When you look at that flame flickering, there's life in a candle. But there are a few dangers too. I was given a very beautiful candle in a jar at Christmas. I actually meant to bring it in. I put them all out in the hall and forgot to bring them in, never mind. It was a very beautiful jar and it was full of wax and a wick. And I lit it thinking, oh, that's lovely, that's going to last me a long time and have a lovely smell. And after about half an hour, I thought, oh, flame's gone out. So I looked inside and I thought, oh, there's a lot of wax. So I tipped out the wax. Every 5 minutes, I had to tip out wax. That candle, which was about this big and about this wide, lasted me the afternoon. Because the wick was too thin for the proportion of the wax. And so I had to keep pouring out what was smothering the wick. I don't want to be a candle that is constantly having to detox from everything that is smothering. I also don't want to be a tea light. I love tea lights. I think they're really cute, but they don't last very long. And if you don't put them on a if you put them on a wooden surface without anything underneath them, they do damage. I don't want to be that sort of candle either. The long thin ones we used at the Carols by Candlelight. Those are nice. Those are great. Not much fun if you're holding them and you don't have that paper holder, because the wax burns your hands and it gets all over the carpet, as Jules and I can testify from the day after the Carols by Candlelight. It's not a very stable one. It's very much dependent on the person holding it, and it tips and it burns things it should be. I don't want to do that type of candle either. But we also have a very big, chunky candle whose wick is the right thickness. That's the sort of candle I want to be, because it just burns steadily and slowly. It's just a picture, okay? It's just a picture, and it can get a bit frivolous. And with any picture, you can take it too far, or, you know, you can take it to points where it just doesn't work anymore. So, as I say, imagery helps me, so I hope it's helpful. But back to Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. He said, let there be light right at the start. We've been given the truest source of light from the Son, S-O-N, who is light. And he told us, while he's in the world, he's the light of the world. But once he left, that was our job, to be the light of the world. And so when we hear things around us, Mike mentioned it, Magdalene mentioned things in her prayers, when we hear about all the dark things happening, what's our response? Do we, like I hinted at earlier, stand back and judge? Do we, I read in on my Google feed this week that there is an MP who is trying to stop prayer in the Houses of Parliament. I read that and I thought, what's my response to that? Is it sort of like, oh dear, Parliament's going to the dogs? You know, just terrible, terrible. And as Magdalene so rightly prayed, we have to pray for our government. But the darker the dark, the brighter our light. That's what we have to remember. I think, Mike, you also highlighted, it's all about God anyway. It's not about us. It's about our light in front of his light. And when we posture ourselves in his light, that's what we have to worry about. So I can't actually do anything other than pray about the idea that there might not be prayer in Parliament anymore. But my role where I live is to be as bright a light as I possibly can. And to do that, I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. Because we get our light from him, and we are supposed to reflect it out. Like I said, light works best in darkness. And the darkness can't put it out. We can put it out, but the darkness can't. So we'll finish with one scripture, also from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the bottom line. A big bright light lights up the area around it, but the further you get from that light, the less effective it is. That's why we all need to be focused on the light that we hold ourselves, and we need to be focused on God to reflect him. Whether it's a candle flame flickering in the breeze, a fairy light, a bright LED light, the goal is to light up the area around us. And the more of us there are using that light, the brighter it becomes and the more people see God. And if we're concerned about marring his image in us, let's remember that the more we look at him, the more we reflect his glory, as this verse says. Let me read it again. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's choose to stand in that light. It's all around us. It's behind us, in front of us, above us, below us. Kevin has a prayer that the kids all tease him about, where he says, above, below, to the left, to the right. That's the light. It's all around us, underneath us, above us. The light has dawned, bringing hope to a dark world. We are that hope because we carry the light of Jesus in us.